All right, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I have some notes here. No, I'm good. Thank you, brother. Can I get you to help me pass those out? Thanks. So we got some handouts going around. And back to Mom. That's all right. That's right. Some days, and today's a good day for it. Mom's the only one that'll work. So. Oh, no. And it was still running out there. Whoa. Oh, okay. Wow. Well, I'm glad I'm still young, and I never forget anything or misremember anything or ever tell whoppers. Wait a minute. If you want to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not really today. I decided I'm going to just go ahead and preach about mothers this morning. That seem appropriate? Amen? But kind of our key verse here, we're just going to jump off from here, is in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be all over. We're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to make you turn all over the place, though. Some of you, I noticed some people here have started to put the tabs in their Bibles so they can find the books a little bit faster, and that's good. I like that. But we're going to flip around a little more than I usually make you do this morning. But we're going to look at some lessons from mothers, and that's the title of the message this morning, is Lessons from Mothers. And we're just going to look at I have five lessons from mothers this morning, five things that that we can learn from looking at some mothers in the Bible. And we've all, I know, learned a lot of lessons from Mom, and that's one thing that we all have in common. Praise the Lord, right? We all have mothers, and. And some of us, of course, I know that some of us had the tremendous blessing of having godly mothers that really instructed us in the fear of the Lord and really really raised us upright and taught us a lot of things. And there might be some of you here this morning whose your mothers didn't do that. There might be, I don't know everyone's story here, but some people grow up without a mother even, and that's a hard thing. But the Bible gives us. There's a stories of a lot of different mothers in the Word of God, and so we're gonna look at the lessons that we can learn from some of these mothers this morning. But before we dive into it, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on this service. So. Father God, I just come before you again, God, and you know, Father, that I always feel inadequate to get up here and preach, and so God, I just ask you to help me. God, I'm so concerned always I'm going to get in the way of the message that you have. God, these are your people, and they came here to hear from you. And so, Father, I just pray that you just take me out of the way this morning and that you just help me, God, speak the things that you once said. And God, that you would just make these truths come alive. God, that these would be real to us this morning, that we wouldn't just gain some knowledge here, God, that we wouldn't just learn some interesting facts or know some new things, but, God, that you'd reach down and speak directly to our hearts, that you'd take these truths, God, and that we would be different. God, that we wouldn't just get some things that we want to tell our neighbor about or tell our spouse about or some other person that we know that needs to hear this, but God, that you'd take these truths and you apply them to our hearts. And God, that we could be different. God, our constant prayer is that you'd make us less like ourselves and more like you. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd use the preaching this morning to do that. We just turn it over to you and ask that you'd be glorified. In the matchless eternal name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. I just want to read those very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And so it's kind of an interesting thing there. We have this command. This is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments. but it's repeated for us here again in the New Testament. And it is interesting that honor thy father and mother, it's not the first in the list of the Ten Commandments, but it is the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it that says if you'll do this, it'll go well with you. It'll be a good thing for your life if you'll honor your father and mother. And so we ought to take it seriously. I mean, take it seriously because it's a commandment of God. God put it on in his top 10 list, if you will, and attached a promise to it. It's an important thing that we honor our father and mother. And today's a day we set aside for mothers. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to just look at some lessons we can learn from mothers. I had a few. These aren't on your handout, but some lessons that we can learn from mothers. Mothers teach us to appreciate a job well done, right? Isn't that true? For example, mothers will say things like, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. We appreciate a job well done. Mothers teach us religion. For example, mothers will say things like, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. Mothers teach us logic. They'll say things like, if you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. Logical. Mothers teach us irony. They say things like, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. That's right, I remember that. Mothers teach us about the science of osmosis. They say things like, shut your mouth and eat your supper. Mothers teach us about stamina. They say things like, you'll sit there till that spinach is gone. They teach us about hypocrisy. They say things like, if I told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. Mothers teach us about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. Our mothers give us medical advice. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. Mothers teach us humor. They say things like, when that lawnmower cuts your toes off, don't come running to me. They teach us about our roots. Shut that door behind you. Were you born in a barn? They teach us wisdom. They say things like, when you get to be my age, you'll understand. And that's true. Isn't that true? Holy cow. And then mothers teach us about justice. They say things like, one day you'll have kids, and I hope they're just like you. All right, that was too good to resist. I thought that was pretty funny. Those aren't original to me, by the way. But it's important to honor our mothers. We do learn a lot of lessons from our mothers. And like I said, you know, some of us, I actually had the enormous privilege. I consider it to be one of the greatest blessings that God ever gave me was my mother. And it's not an exaggeration at all to say I wouldn't be standing here before you today, half the man I am without my mother. And so I appreciate her more than I can even say. And so what a blessing to have a godly mother. And some of you had godly mothers, and some of you didn't. And so for those of us who had godly mothers, a lot of this is going to be relatable. And those of us that didn't, you know, we're going to look at some godly mothers in the Word of God, and we're going to learn some lessons from them this morning. And I have five lessons this morning that, if the Lord allows, we'll get through them. Those of you that were here for Bible study this morning, we made it through one out of the 3 points. But we're going to try to do, we're going to look at five lessons from mothers this morning. And so the first mother I want to look at is Sarah. Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac. And then, so they're ultimately the grandmother of the nation of Israel. And so, a tremendous, tremendous story. But if you'll flip all the way back to the very beginnings of your Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter 18, I want to just pick out just a part of her story. And she really has a bunch of amazing things in Sarah's story. But I just want to look at just one particular event, the event that right before she became a mother, in fact. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 3 of that chapter. And the setup for this is God has come to visit Abraham. I mean, this is it's an incredible thing. It's the angel of the Lord along with two other angels. The three of them was walking through the desert, and Abraham sees them. And I think you read between the lines a little bit that it's possible that Abraham had some inkling that this is the Lord come to visit him, and so he invites him into the tent and is going to make a feast for him. And so verse 3, that's where you pick it up, verse 3 of chapter 18. And Abraham said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. And after that you shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant." So it's so gracious. I mean, just so polite, says, you know, you're passing through, just let me wash your feet, let me get you a little food to eat. And every wife and mother knows how that works. So, no, let me come over for dinner. And I look over and I can see the look on my wife's face when I say that, because she knows that when I invite someone over for dinner, who's doing the cooking. But anyway, and we'll see that that's exactly the case here, but Abraham's so gracious, and he knows that he can do this because Sarah's a wonderful wife. She's a tremendous helpmeet for him. I mean, the Lord's coming by, and Abraham, with total confidence, he doesn't have to go check with Sarah to say, is it all right if I invite somebody over for dinner? Is it okay if we, you know, roll out the red carpet for these guests? He knows she's going to be on board for it. So she's a wonderful wife and a good help for her husband. He's confident when he gets the opportunity, when the Lord walks by, he can just extend every courtesy to him with confidence, knowing that Sarah is going to help him take care of him. And so there at the end of verse 5, they said, "So do as thou hast said." They said, "Okay, we'll stop." So verse 6, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and he said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Abraham's a brave guy. I don't try to tell my wife how to cook, but he walks in and just says, you know, I think the sense of Abraham's here is just like, you know, pull out all the stops. We're making him a great dinner here. And Abraham ran into the herd, and he fetched a calf, tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So he gets a young servant of his to kill the fatted calf and to dress it. But of course, Sarah's the one who cooked it. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And so it's interesting here that Sarah lays out an impressive feast here, a third of a bushel of the finest flour, cooks up a calf for them. And then while they're sitting there, they ask, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And so Abraham's probably getting some sense that these are not the usual visitors. They know his wife's name, and they're asked. They're saying, "You know, where is she?" The Bible doesn't tell us what she was doing in the tent. Maybe dishes. I don't know what she's up to at this point. But they say, "Where's Sarah?" Verse 10, or excuse me, verse 10. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." So they said, "Where's Sarah?" And he says, "He's in the tent." And he says, "You know, I'm going to come back in the time of life in 9 months," and says, "and Sarah's going to have a son." Now, if you know the story, you know this is an incredible statement to make, because at this point, they're both really old, well past the childbearing years. And he makes this incredible statement, he's going to have a son. And Sarah, the Bible tells us there at the end of verse 10, and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So Sarah hears these visitors say, Sarah's going to have a son. Now, Abraham and Sarah, the verse Bible tells us, verse 11, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So we understand what that means. Sarah's not the normal things that go on for women of childbearing age is no longer happening for Sarah. All right? Sufficient for Sunday morning? Good. So, it's no longer with her in the manner of women. And Sarah, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Didn't laugh out loud. Doesn't fall down on the floor and start rolling around laughing. She's just in herself. She laughs, which seems an entirely reasonable sort of reaction to something like this. She laughs within herself. Then after I am waxed old, shall have pleasure my Lord being old also. She's chuckling. She says, not only am I too old, but Abraham's too old. She's like, there's no way this is going to happen twice over. We are both too old for this to happen. So, disbelief. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that a good question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And if you actually look there in the Hebrew, that word too hard there is really too wonderful. It's too incredible. Is anything too incredible for the Lord? He said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He says, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, she's going to have a kid. And then Sarah denied, verse 15. She denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And so Sarah, you know, in the entirely human reaction, I wasn't laughing. And, you know, she probably, you know, rationalized it. You know, I didn't laugh out loud. But it's interesting that God doesn't debate it with her. He doesn't get into an argument about whether or not she did laugh. He just says, yeah, actually, you did. And that's the way that God is. You know, there's no sense in lying to the Lord. And I learned that a long time ago. I catch myself still doing it sometimes. And listen, let me just give you a piece of advice this morning. Don't bother lying to God. Just because it didn't come out loud doesn't mean God doesn't know. But we do that. Sometimes, I catch myself doing this in prayer. I start trying to tell God what I think he wants to hear instead of what's true. The way that I'm really feeling, don't do that. It's no good. God already knows. You might as well just be honest. Be honest with the Lord. And so, so God says he did laugh. And Sarah, though, and it's not recorded here for us, but it is recorded in the New Testament. So I've printed it there on your handout in Hebrews 11:11. Sarah, though, she started in disbelief when it becomes obvious that she's not just talking to some strangers. And in her defense, she probably doesn't realize that it's God here yet until he reads her mind. And then she realizes she's not just dealing with some visitors in the house here. This is the Lord come to visit. When she realizes that, she believes. Even though it's incredible, that question, she thought about that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And she obviously had the answer to that. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so she believed. Hebrews 11:11 there, printed on your handout, says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is an incredible thing. She's too old to have kids. But she figured that God was faithful, and he promised. I mean, that's an incredible thing to say, that's impossible. But when something impossible meets a God who is faithful, nothing's impossible, if that God promises. If God says, I'm going to do it, it doesn't matter how impossible it is, because God promised. And God keeps his promises. God doesn't ever break his promises. He never does. And so we can trust him. And so a lesson that we can learn from looking at Sarah, from this mother who became a mother miraculously, the first lesson I always want to comment on this morning is that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. And we can see that over and over and over in the pages of Scripture, but there's something about learning a lesson from a mother. And here's a mother who learned that there is nothing too hard for God. And of course, if you know the end of the story, she of course did have a son. She had Isaac. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said something on this topic that I think is worth noting. Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. And so, listen, the Bible is stuffed full of just incredible, wonderful promises. Things that are too marvelous to believe. Things that we've never seen before. Things that we have no experience with. Things that we can't know for sure. Except that we know that God is faithful. And that he promised. We talked about this a little bit on Resurrection Sunday. You know, I've never been dead before. I've certainly never come back from that. I don't know anything about what happens after we die. But I know God. And God has promised that for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, he's prepared a place for us. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, God's promised to you that he's prepared a place. And I've never seen that, but I know that God is faithful who promised. And I know that nothing is too hard for God. God can take a reprobate like me and like Matt Darjani and can make his saints fit for heaven. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And so this morning, have you learned that God is bigger than any problem? I have people say this sometimes. because it's a jam that they got themselves into, or it's something that other people have done, or just all the circumstances have gone against you. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you just, the forces that are arrayed against you are too overwhelming. They're too mighty. The problems are too big. And I want to ask you this morning if you've learned that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. If we'll just trust Him. If we'll just trust Him. God can take care of it. God can take an old woman past the age of childbearing and an old man, and they can get pregnant. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You can trust Him. Believe His word. Don't sell God short. Listen, especially if it's written in the Word of God. Don't sell Him short. Believe that nothing is too hard for God. It's a sermon unto itself, isn't it? You're going to get five of those this morning. Let's look at the second mother this morning. The second mother is Jochebed. Jochebed. How many of you know who Jochebed is the mother of? Any Bible students here? My wife had it, Ken, you know? Moses, that's right. Jochebed is Moses' mother. We know that from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, those of you that don't believe me. But if you want to go ahead and turn to Exodus, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus is the book immediately following Genesis. Exodus chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the very first, we're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi who took to wife a daughter of Levi, and that's Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So at this time, the nation of Israel is under very fierce persecution by the Egyptians. The Egyptians have given them their own land, the land of Goshen, with Joseph, when Joseph saved the whole nation during the famine. And so they put them off in the land of Goshen, and they think, you know, we'll just stick them off there and we'll ignore them. But a funny thing happened. God just blessed the children of Israel, and they're multiplying very rapidly. And the Egyptians are starting to get nervous. They don't like all these foreigners living in their country, and they say they're going to overwhelm us very soon. They're worried they're going to take over the whole nation of Egypt. And so they said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll kill the firstborn children. We'll just kill them. When the male children are born, we're going to kill them. All the male kids, not just the firstborn, excuse me, all the male children. If they have a boy, we're just going to kill him. And so they begin to do this. It's a terrible, terrible time in the nation of Israel. And so Jochebed here has a son. And she realizes that he's a healthy, he's a goodly child. He's completely healthy. She's the Lord's blessed her with this son. And so for 3 months, she's able to hide him. And for most normal kids, you know, 3 months, for the first 3 months of life, baby's relatively hideable, I think, maybe. After that, they start to get mobile. And as soon as that happens, hiding them is going to get really difficult. And so she's got a crisis. What's she going to do? Verse 3, there in Exodus chapter 2 says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime and with pitch, and she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and a sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him. So she commits him to the river. She takes her 3-month-old baby and she puts him in a basket that she makes out of mud and pitch and puts him in the river. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible act of faith. Hebrews again comments on it for us. It's printed there on your handouts. Hebrews 11:23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It says they decided that they were going to trust God. They didn't turn their son over to be killed. They said we're going to just trust that the Lord is going to take care of us. We're going to trust God. And so, I mean, I can't even imagine what it would take to take your child and just commit him to the river and just trust that God's going to take care of it. I mean, it's one thing. I mean, I know my parents, you know, when I was 18 and they let me go, I know it was an act of faith for them to release me into the wild at 18. I can't imagine it at 3 months, the kind of faith that was required here by Jochebed to commit her son to the river. But she did. She had faith in God rather than fear of the king. And look at what happens, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river. So princess, the Egyptian empire, comes down. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags of the rushes at the side, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And so she finds the baby in the river, and the baby's crying. Of course, there's no surprise there. And she recognizes this baby as being one of the Hebrew children. And, I mean, this is the time where, I mean, she's the Pharaoh's daughter. And you would expect that she would say, call the guards, I found one, let's kill it. But she has compassion. God moves on her heart. She has compassion on this baby. And so God's going to spare Moses' life, verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, remember, Jochebed's daughter is there, Moses' sister, watching to see what's going to happen. So she runs up at this point to Pharaoh's daughter. She says, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? She's going to adopt this kid. And so the sister runs up and says, do you want somebody to nurse? I mean, it's still just a three-month-old baby. You want me to go get a woman to nurse this child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So, of course, the sister runs and goes and gets mom, goes and gets Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, so the princess here doesn't even realize she's talking to the baby's mother, talking to Jochebed, says, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. How about praise God? How about that? So not only does the baby not get killed, so mom has the faith to trust the baby to the river, but then a princess shows up and says, can I pay you to take care of this kid? Mothers, is that a good deal? Praise God. There's going to be some mothers down at the Spokane River Bank after service this morning. Somebody pay me to take care of this kid. How good is God? How good is God? Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so God gives Moses back to her mother, back to his mother for a time. And so she gets to spend that time with her son until he's older, and then he goes to live in Pharaoh's household. And she names him Moses because I drew him out of the water. And so here's the second lesson we can learn here from Jochebed. And of course, there's a lot we could unpack from the story, but this morning the thing I just want to draw your attention to is that faith is always rewarded. Faith is always rewarded. It always kind of makes me sad in my own Christian life, and some of you will identify with this, but we find it so hard to trust the Lord sometimes. You identify with that? When things are good, we trust God. When we can basically handle it ourselves, then sure, we believe God. But as soon as things start to go wrong, as soon as things become difficult, we find it so hard to believe God. And we worry at some level that if we really just trust God, if we really just let our grip go on whatever it is, if we really just commit it to the river, if you will, that somehow we're going to be disappointed. That if we don't make sure it's okay, it's not going to be okay. That we have got to make sure that it's going to be all right. And it's hard to just find that place where you can just get down in front of the Lord and just say, God, you're going to have to make it all right. Because if God, if you don't take care of it, it's not going to be taken care of. And to just really get to that point where you can really just trust God. Just put your faith in God. But I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that faith is always rewarded. God never disappoints those that put their faith in Him. God may not do it the way that you think it ought to be done. God may not do it on your time schedule. God may not do it just your way, but God always rewards faith. Always, every time. And in fact, it's usually beyond what you expect. I found that even when God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted God to answer my prayers, God's answers were better than what I asked for. Sometimes it takes time to see that. Sometimes it takes time to realize that that's true, but it's always true. Faith is always rewarded and usually beyond our expectations. Ephesians 3:20 puts it beautifully. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's just, listen, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask for. More than you could think to ask for. God can do more than that. And He rewards those that place their faith in Him. Listen, we need to learn to put our faith in God. We need to learn to just trust Him. and let him take care of things. Jochebed's such a wonderful example of that. All right, third mother this morning is Hannah. The third mother is Hannah. Her story's in 1 Samuel. I put these in order of the Bible here, so if you had turned your Bibles to 1 Samuel, just keep going through Numbers and Deuteronomy and through the Judges, and you'll get to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and then beginning in verse 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And so Hannah's husband, which is Elkanah, if you read it earlier, I don't think I'm probably pronouncing that correctly, but anyway, loves his wife. Takes good care of her, takes good care of Hannah, but Hannah has a problem. She's unable to have children. And in the Jewish culture, especially at this time, people tend to look on infertility as a sign of curse, as a curse from the Lord. And it's an interesting thing to study all the powerful women of God that he used that started out in a position of infertility, and Hannah's one of those. But anyway, it was a shame to them. It was a big thing to be infertile, and so Hannah was unable to have children. And at this point, her husband had a number of wives, which, you know, the Bible records all this stuff for us, not advocating it, but he's got another wife. And her adversary, verse 6, you read that her adversary is talking about the other wife, provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so this poor woman not only is unable to have children, but her husband has a second wife who's picking on her, because that's what you need when you're down anyway, is somebody to provoke you. And so, of course, that's what's going on here. And verse 7, it says, "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and didn't eat." I mean, this poor woman has been so provoked. She's so heartbroken and distraught over her infertility that she's weeping before the Lord and unable to eat. Verse 8, "And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" And so her husband says, "You know, I wish you wouldn't be so sad. I mean, you have me." Can't you be happy that you... Husbands, I don't advocate this method of consoling your wife. Verse 9, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." And listen, Hannah's got the right idea here. When you're in bitterness of soul, go weep before the Lord. I'll just tell you that'll do something for you. It really will. When you're upset, go tell the Lord that you're upset. He knows anyway, so go tell him about it. Go ask God for help. Too often we get bitter and we get upset about things, and we never ask the one person who can actually help us, and that's the Lord. But Hannah didn't make that mistake. She knew what the thing to do was to go ask God for help, and so she did. Verse 11, "And she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him up unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And she says, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You can have him, God, if you'll just give me a son." So a couple things here. First of all, don't make promises to God you don't intend to keep. Bad news. You'll find that out if you read the Bible. Don't promise God something unless you intend to do it. God is not impressed by that. And second of all, this is a good concept, and I don't have time to develop it this morning, but listen, God's more likely to answer your prayer if the thing you're looking for is going to be something that you're going to use in service of the Lord, rather than just something just straight for selfish gain. You understand? When we're asking, you know, if it's God, give me a car, right? The odds of that prayer getting answered are maybe not so good. But if it's God, I want to be able to give people a ride to church, more likely that prayer is going to get answered, right? God doesn't appreciate selfish prayers. And so this really isn't a very selfish prayer, because she's, God, I'll give my son to you. I don't really think she's bartering with God here. She's very sincere before the Lord, wants to serve God. Verse 12, it says, it came to pass, she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So Eli notices that she's over there praying. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. He thought, look at this woman coming here drunk to come pray. And so he comes up to her, he says, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. This is not a compassionate guy either. I mean, poor Hannah. I mean, first it's the other wife, and then it's her husband that doesn't get it. And now the priest is accusing her of being drunk, and she's there just broken before the Lord. This poor woman can't get a break. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And so she's just persistent before God, just won't give up. And so Eli is impressed by this, verse 17. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so even though the priest has just offended her, she still has respect for God's man, for God's office. And so when he says, go in peace, God's going to answer your prayer, she just takes his word for it. I mean, it's an incredible thing. And so she goes away and she eats, and she's not sad anymore. She really believes. She's happy even before God's answered her prayer. There's lessons in that. I mean, each one of these could be a whole sermon, of course. But listen, the Bible says in James 5:15, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That man there in the Greek is anthropos. It means person. We can say this morning, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous mother avails much. Amen? Some of us have experienced that. Listen, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous mother avails much. Hannah's sincerity in giving Samuel to the Lord, God answered her prayer. Samuel, the whole book's named for him, Samuel. This is a story of how Samuel came to be. God answered her prayer, and she gave birth to a son, Samuel, and gave Samuel to the Lord. He became one of the great prophets of God. And God answered her prayer even more abundantly. Of course, like we said, right, God not only answers prayer, not only rewards faith, but rewards it beyond what we can expect. If you turn to chapter 2 of Samuel, I just wanted to show you something real fast. Verse 21, chapter 2 and verse 21. And it says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. So God just richly, richly answered her prayers. Not only gave her Samuel, but gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters. And so here's a lesson we can learn from Hannah. The power of persistent prayer. The power of persistent prayer. We've preached a lot on persistent prayer here. But here's just a great example from a mother to show us the power of persistent prayer. I mean, she doesn't give up on God. Not when she faces abuse from her husband's other wife. Not when her husband is insensitive. She continues to seek God. Not when the priest is rude to her. She continues to pray and pour her heart out before the Lord. That's right. Amen. That's right. That was amen, wasn't it, Mom? That's right. All right. That's how I interpret those. Listen, she keeps praying. She sticks with it. She's honest with God and pours her heart out before the Lord, and He fabulously answers her prayers. The power of persistent prayer. All right, number 4 on the back of your handout now. Number 4. This one's a mother and a grandmother. Eunice and Lois. I thought for sure I'd get Heather with this one. Last night I said, so Eunice, who's she the mother of? And she knew. That's what you get for marrying a pastor's kid. Okay. The mother of Timothy. Eunice was the mother of Timothy, and Lois was Timothy's grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I don't think I printed that out there. No. 2 Timothy. So we're all the way into the New Testament. 2 Timothy. And chapter 1. Timothy, you may recall, was the Apostle Paul's right-hand guy. Timothy was the one Paul poured his life into. Timothy. Timothy took up the mantle for Paul after Paul was martyred for the sake of Christ. We'll never know what a difference, what a debt we owe to Timothy. You know, most of the books of the Bible were written to churches, but we have two epistles here written just to Timothy. I mean, Timothy was a powerful man of God and was so important to the Apostle Paul. But Timothy didn't just come out of nowhere. If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to just look at verse 1 there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I mean, you just see the way that Paul thought of Timothy. He's just loved him so much, considered him a son. He refers to him as a son repeatedly in the scriptures. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Paul says, Timothy, I just can't even tell you what a blessing you are to me. I pray for you all the time. Day and night I am praying for you, Timothy. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, I may be filled with joy. He says, Timothy, I know you're going through rough times. I know you're in persecution right now. I know that you're suffering, and I want to see you so that I can have joy, so that you can have joy. Paul's just so proud of Timothy, considers him his son. And how is it that Timothy captured the heart of the great apostle so? What was it about Timothy? Well, of course, it was his faith. I mean, what Paul saw in Timothy was just a like-minded faith and just devotion of Jesus Christ. But where did that devotion to Christ come from? This is amazing. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. See, it's sincere faith. It's that faith without hypocrisy. There's no pretense to it. It's just real and it's honest. And it says, it first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy had a rich and godly heritage of unfeigned faith from his grandmother and then from his mother. This great and sincere faith is almost like a family heirloom passed down. I don't know what the situation with grandpa was and what the situation with dad was, and too often that's the case in a lot of families, is we don't know what happened to dad. But praise God for godly mothers. Grandma had sincere, unfeigned faith. Mom had sincere, unfeigned faith. And then Timothy picked that up. Now, a saved mother doesn't make the kids saved. But what a tremendous advantage. What a tremendous, tremendous advantage. Timothy, I think, reached so high because he stood on the shoulders of giants. He stood on the shoulders of his grandmother and his mother. And so the fourth lesson that we learn here is the power of sincere faith. The power of sincere faith. Mothers teach us about the power of sincere faith. And I know a lot of you could echo that this morning. And I just want to add my voice to the chorus of that and just say that, you know, of all the things that my parents did right, and my parents did some things wrong, they'll be the first to tell you, and they did a lot of things right, but the most powerful thing that they did was just, they just had unfeigned faith, just sincere faith. And when I left home and I went off to college, and, you know, at some point you transition from your faith being, you know, like your parents' faith to being your own faith, and when that happens, I saw many friends of mine, their faith just became shipwreck. Their lives just didn't account for much. Because, I'll leave that aside. For me, the thing, I think more than anything else that pulled me back from the brink of that was just my parents' sincere faith. What I saw at home was what I saw in church, was what I saw at work, was what I saw at the grocery store. It wasn't different. They were the same. There was no hypocrisy. I mean, my parents knew God and loved God, and there was never a doubt in my mind that there was a God, because I saw it every day in the lives of my parents. And so the professors can stand up, I don't care how many PhDs you have, you cannot convince me there's not a God because my parents knew God. And I saw that in their lives every day. What a powerful thing. That was probably the best thing my parents ever did for me, was just unfeigned faith. It was real. And it didn't mean that they were perfect or that they didn't always live up to their ideals, but it was always real. And that's such a powerful thing. I understand a little bit of what Timothy's life was probably like. I identify with that. Of course, I had a godly, unfeigned faith of a father, too, and what a double blessing that was. But listen, unfeigned faith, the power of sincere faith. And as Christians, it doesn't matter. Listen, mothers especially, fathers especially, but for all of us, people are watching. Is our faith real? The power of sincere faith. Lives transformed if we'll just practice what we preach, if we'll just show people that it's real to us. Because they haven't decided if it's real or not. They don't know that this book is true. They don't know if there's any such person as Jesus Christ for real. They don't know if there's a God in heaven. They're looking at our lives to see if we believe that. Our mouths say we believe that, but does any other part of you show that you believe that? The power of sincere faith. It's a good lesson from a mother, amen? All right. Number 5. All mothers. How about this one? I'm going to get you all in on the act now. John 16:21. You don't need to turn there. It's printed on your handout. John 16:21. Jesus gives this example. I think this is an incredible example. John 16:21. It says, Jesus said, a woman when she is in travail, when she's getting ready to give birth, hath sorrow. Understatement. I was there for the birth of Evangeline. This is a true fact. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Jesus said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is just one of the most beautiful pictures of the life of the Christian, the life of the church. And God uses mothers to put the image across to us. Our life now is like pregnancy. Listen, the Christian life is a lot like pregnancy. You may not have noticed that yet. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of discomfort. There's a lot of trouble. I just remember, when Heather was pregnant, it was just like, give the girl a break already. Heather had a rough one, too. Most women, I guess, get morning sickness for like 3 months. Heather had it for all 9 months. She was sick the whole time. There's whole lists of food now that she won't eat because she's thrown them up too many times. And she'd try to eat her breakfast, and she'd go throw it up in the garbage. And it's incredible she survived. And she'd be driving down the road and stop the car, open the car door, barf, close the door, keep driving. For 9 months, my wife did this. That's why God gave childbearing to women, because no man would ever have more than one, ever. It would never happen. But listen, that's sort of like the Christian life. And Jesus relates it to that. He says, ye now therefore have sorrow. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. I don't care what that nice man with 20 gold rings on the television told you. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not all easy. Look at who you're following. Look at the life that Jesus lived. You shouldn't expect to do too much better than the guy you're following. You want an easier life, find somebody who lived an easier life to follow. Listen, the Christian life is difficult. And Jesus said, you're going to have sorrow. He says, but I'll see you again and your heart shall rejoice. He said, the joy is coming. Just like in pregnancy, right? First, that's our life now, it's like pregnancy. And then there's early labor. Things get worse as the labor goes on. It doesn't get easier. Amen? Pregnancy gets harder and harder as it goes along. And that's what Jesus said. It's going to get worse and worse until the end comes. And we see that unfolding now, where I believe we're in the late stages of pregnancy, so to speak. The rapture's coming soon. Then the labor itself is going to happen. Those traumatic events, those final 7 years. And then guess what? It's going to give birth to what? The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming back. And when Jesus comes, all the sorrow is going to be worthwhile. All that trouble is going to be worth it. All the suffering, everything we endured, everything you gave up is going to be worth it when we see Him. There's nothing you can't give up. There's nothing you can't sacrifice for Jesus Christ that you're not going to say, I wish I could have done it twice the moment we see His face. And so that's the fifth lesson from mothers, is that it's sorrow first and then the joy. Sorrow first, and then the joy. One of the great lies that the devil will try to destroy your Christian life with is try to get you off track, trying to just get the joy now. Give me the good stuff now. I want to just skip the sorrow. I want to skip the trial. I want to skip the tribulation and just skip to the end. And that is not the way that God works. It's sorrow first and then joy. Now, God gives peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? And as Christians, we can have joy whatever's going on. But I'm talking about the fulfillment of what we're looking for. The answer to that prayer, God says it's sorrow first and then joy. And we can learn that from others. God doesn't just give you the baby and then the pregnancy. Right? God, you don't get to just get the pregnancy and here's a baby. It's sorrow first and then joy. And final note, we're closing with this morning. It's so important to honor our mother. Jesus gave us the great example, and as he did in everything. In the Gospel of John 19:25, this is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture to me, and it says, another stood by the cross of Jesus' mother. I'm sorry. So they nailed our Lord to the cross, and it's just kind of amazing. You know, the disciples have abandoned him. All the people have shouted, Hosanna, abandoned him. But mom's there. Doesn't matter what anybody says about her son. Okay, so at the cross is Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus hanging there on the cross. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John. So John's the only disciple that's hung out. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. So he catches her eye and he says to his mother, he says, Mother, behold thy son, indicating John. John's going to be her son now. And then to John, behold thy mother. Take care of my mom. And then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. John took Mary in as his own mother. Interesting. Of all the disciples, they all died a martyr's death except for John. John's the only one that died of old age. I think partly because he was taking care of Jesus' mother. And after this, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. It sets in motion the final events here on the cross where he's going to die. What an incredible thing. Hanging on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, before he's finished, everything's not taken care of until mom's taken care of. Isn't that good? I mean, I just love Jesus. I mean, I know that's obvious, but I tell you, Jesus is just amazing. And you know what? Jesus loved his mother. And Jesus honored his mother. His mother was important enough to him that he wasn't going to leave until he made sure that mom was taken care of. It was necessary for him to die and to rise again, but he didn't want to just leave mom behind. Even on the cross with the weight of sin crushing him, and just before death finally takes the King of Kings, he makes sure his mother is cared for. So remember, it's important to honor your mother. It's important to honor mom. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So this Mother's Day, let's remember to honor mom and all the lessons, all the things that mom taught us about faith, about God's great care for us, about the power of prayer, about the importance of leaving a godly heritage, and about the great hope of the church. There's so much we can learn from mom. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for mothers. God, we thank you for our mothers that you gave us. God, I just pray that you'd help us to honor them appropriately. God, that we wouldn't, not just on Mother's Day, but that we would remember regularly to take time out to tell our mothers that we appreciate what they did for us. God, for those here that don't have their mothers with them anymore, God, that they might be able to find another mother they can adopt and take care of and appreciate. God, I thank you for the mothers here that have taken care of children that aren't their own and adopted them. God, what a blessing mothers are. We just thank you so much for your word, just for the lessons that it holds for us. God, I pray that we would take these things and apply them, that whether we're mothers or whether we're fathers or God, or whether we're just servants of yours, that we'd put these principles to practice in our lives. That's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.